Our scripture reading this morning, as it has been throughout our series, Tested in the Wilderness, is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This morning, we will be giving particular focus to the second temptation, which is found in Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. With Jesus in the wilderness, we have learned that God is in control of our test. He controls the timing and the place. He leads us into our testing, and he stays with us to sustain us all the way through to the end. God sustains us by his Rhema word, the specific portions of his word that the Holy Spirit applies to our heart and circumstances. He sustains us by his presence that lives in us. Ultimately, the devil must bow to the life of Jesus in us. It is in the wilderness that we learn to have confidence in God's sovereignty and to have confidence in God's provision. Before we join Jesus in the wilderness this morning, we must travel back in time to another wilderness and another testing. Exodus 17 tells us of a time when Israel grumbled against Moses and against the Lord. They were thirsty, and there was no source of water in sight. Exodus 17:7 tells us that Moses called the place Massah, which means testing, because the Israelites tested the Lord, saying, quote, "Is the Lord among us or not?" End quote. What does it mean to test the Lord? It is to question God's presence with us in our difficulties and demand a sign that the Lord is with us. Our passage today helps us to trust God's ways, especially when we do not understand them or when God's ways lead us in a difficult and painful path. When we stand faithful in our suffering, we shine gloriously in the heavenly realms. When we are faithful in our suffering, we help non-Christians understand that life does not have to be a random flow of events, because it is not. God designs every moment in life to reveal God's goodness to us. At the end of our lives, we will be without excuse, because God comes to us in every moment of every day. With this in mind, we follow along as the devil leads Jesus to the holy city and stands Jesus on the highest point of the temple. The temple is the center of Israel's identity as God's chosen people. For Israel, the temple is the visible sign that the Lord is among them. At the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus towers over the heart of Jewish identity, culture, and religion. Previously, the devil tested Jesus at the level of his personal identity. The devil tempted Jesus to question if God would provide for him in his time of need. Now, the devil tests Jesus at the level of his national identity. The devil suggests that if Jesus throws himself off the temple and angels from God rush to his aid, Israel will know their Messiah has come. You may be thinking something like this: yes, I see that, but what does this temptation have to do with me? I'd never have a temptation where my relationship to the national identity is at stake. It is true that few persons have the status or power that allows us to directly influence the life of a nation. However, we all have status and power that directly affects our families, our church, our communities, and our workplaces. This temptation is often extremely subtle. We find ourselves in a formal or informal position of status and power in relation to a person or a group of people. We have in our own mind an understanding of what would be good for that person or for that group to advance their well-being or to alleviate their suffering. Knowing that we are right in our assessment, we begin to use our status and power to push our aims forward. The subtle nature of the use of status and power is what makes this temptation deceptive and destructive. Our understanding of the situation may be correct. Our plan may be well conceived, and our desired outcome could be exactly what the group or the person needs. Unfortunately, a right understanding, the right plan, and the right outcomes can deceive us into thinking that our way must be God's way. However, it could be that we have not taken the time to assess the motives of our heart in using our status and power. When we allow rightness to cover over a prideful heart, we can forge ahead in ways that leave destruction in our path. The destruction may be invisible at first, but it will inevitably become visible, even if it takes years or decades to do so. You may be thinking, I've never had that kind of position and power. Let me invite us to think again on that point. What about the position and power we exercise in relationship with our spouse? What about the position and power we exercise as parents? If we are a child or sibling, what about the position and power we exercise in relation to other family members? What about the position and power we exercise as we serve our church family? What about the formal and informal positions and power we exercise in the service of our community? What about the formal and informal positions and power we exercise in our workplace? The point is that we all have status and power in various formal and informal relationships, and the devil has, does, and will come to us and tempt us to misuse that power and status in order to accomplish something that seems good and right in our own eyes, but does not leave space for God to act, or does not reflect God's ways of patience and love. When we become impatient with God's ways, or tired of waiting for God to act, the devil tempts us to test the Lord God by demanding of us a sign to prove, is the Lord among us or not? The home insurance building, which stood in Chicago from 1885 to 1931, may have been the world's first skyscraper. It was 10 stories high, standing at 138 feet tall. Now, if we throw ourselves off a 10-story building, there's no way we're going to live to tell about it. The devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and misusing Psalm 91, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus would have fallen from the pinnacle of the tower about 350 feet into the Kidron Valley, a fall about three times higher than a fall from the home insurance building. It was a sure bet that without angelic intervention, no one would walk away from that fall. Psalm 91 is the sure promise of divine protection for those who, quote, dwell in the shelter of the Most High, end quote. For those who, quote, rest in the shadow of the Almighty, end quote. In other words, it is the promise of divine deliverance for those who dwell, rest, and wait for God to deliver us at the perfect time and in the perfect way. It is not a promise of angelic rescue on demand. Later, Jesus asserted that he had the authority to ask for angelic help, and he would have gotten it. To those who would defend him with violence at the time of his arrest, Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" The subtext that the devil whispered in Jesus' ear may have sounded something like this: "Jesus, Does the Father really love you? Let Him prove it by sending His angels to your aid. Does the Father really know how best to draw Israel to you as their Messiah? Imagine what a dramatic angel rescue would do for your national reputation. Who could doubt that the person God chooses to rescue by angels is God's chosen Messiah? Give the people a sign, Jesus. Just do it, Jesus. Jump! Jesus will indeed give a sign that He is the Son of God and the Messiah. But not now. Not this way. Not by testing God. Jesus refuses to put God to the test, saying, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus quoted Moses from Deuteronomy 6:16. Moses was reminding Israel to never do again what they did at Massah. Never again question, is the Lord God among us or not? For at least two reasons, it is sinful for God's people to question, is the Lord God among us or not? The first is that it denies the revealed character of God. God's character is revealed in the very title, the Lord God. The Lord God is Yahweh, the God of the covenant. To put God to the test is to question God's willingness and ability to keep all His covenant promises to His people collectively and to us individually. What marks the true follower of the Lord God is a rock-solid confidence that God will deliver us from any ultimate harm to our soul. It is the confidence that allows us to say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Our passage teaches us that this kind of faith is not exceptional faith, but the faith that God requires of us. The faith God expects and requires of us is faith in God's deliverance, whether we see it in this life. In fact, God engineers every moment of our life exactly to produce that kind of faith in us. Because this is true, King David wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. King David is saying, instead of running after God, saying, bless me, bless me, I instead will bless the Lord. I will always pronounce blessing on the Lord. We can always bless the Lord, because always the Lord is blessing us. There is never a single moment, never even a nanosecond, that God sends to us in which He is not working for our ultimate well-being. God is love. He can never act towards us in any other manner than with love. God calls us to have supreme confidence that everything, even the fiery furnace, is God's good and loving plan for our lives. When the test achieves its purpose, God will deliver us from it. It will not last 1 second longer than what is good and loving for us. This does not mean that we deny our suffering. It does not mean that we do not grieve in our suffering. It does not discourage us from crying out to God for relief in our suffering. It does mean that we will not put God to the test by questioning the goodness of God's ways towards us when we suffer. Rather than doubt or grumble in our pain, we affirm the covenant promise that when God's righteous ones cry out to Him, He hears them and He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord God promises that He is close to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. In our pain, we run to and cling to those promises and all the good promises of God, trusting in Him alone for our deliverance. The second reason it is sinful for God's people to question, is the Lord among us or not? It is because Jesus is the ultimate sign that God is with us to deliver us. His very name, Jesus, means Yahweh saves. Jesus will be lifted up, but not by angelic hands. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Jesus knew that God's ways would lead Him to be the only person to ever experience total abandonment by God in the moment of His deepest agony. Yet Jesus had faith in the ultimate goodness of His Father's ways. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us so deeply that they determined how to experience among themselves the deepest possible agony in human form, total alienation from the goodness of God. Our triune God did this so that in our moments of greatest need, we would never have to raise the question, is the Lord God among us or not? Will we trust God's ways when they lead us on difficult and painful paths? Sometimes we hear the devil's voice in our ears saying something like, "This is really tough what you're going through. Are you sure the Lord God is with you? If He were with you, surely He would rescue you. If He isn't rescuing you, why should you be faithful to Him? You can just walk away. Just do it. Just walk away now." To the contrary, Job is a good example for us. After God allowed Satan to take Job's wealth and family, the Bible tells us, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart.' The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job could have walked away, but instead, he blessed the Lord during his grief. Timothy Keller points out that God in this story gives Satan just enough rope to hang himself. Satan intended to prove that Job only loved God for the things that God provided for him. Yet, when Satan, by God's permission, had stripped Job of all he had, Job worshiped God in his grief. Job did not understand God's ways. Job was not happy with God's ways. Nevertheless, Job never questioned if God was with him. If that were the case, Job could have never worshiped in his grief. When we worship in our grief, we say to God, I love you for who you are. Things and relationships are good, but take them away if you will, for you alone are enough for me. That is what it means to bless the Lord at all times. When Job worshiped God in his grief, Job upended all Satan's plans and purposes. When Job finally gets to talk to God, God never explains himself to Job. God does not say to Job, Job, I know you've been through a terrible ordeal, but soon you'll see that it was all for your good. God does not explain himself to us either. This is because God does not want us to love him for what he does for us. God wants and requires that we love him for who he is to us. When we have faith that God is leading us on right paths for his name's sake, we glorify God among all the heavenly host. Satan's schemes for our life utterly fail. And we can rejoice, for great is our reward in the here and now. For nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even greater is our reward in heaven. For there we are storing up treasure by the shovels full when we trust God's ways in all things. Bless him at all times and lean not to our own understanding. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging word that you are with us at all times and in all places, and that nothing comes to us that has not been filtered through your loving fingers. And so we receive all of life, that which feels good and that which feels bad, that which encourages and that which disappoints. We receive it all as an expression of your goodness to us. And we will bless you at all times. We will bless you for that which brings joy to our life. We will bless you for the goodness we find in the things that bring suffering to our life as well. For you are good and you are loving. and you can never act in any other way towards us than in goodness and love. And upon that, we stake all of our hope, trusting in all of your good covenant promises, and knowing that the day will come where we will stand before you face to face, and we will love you and adore you with complete sincerity of heart for who you are to us. And we thank you that we have the privilege and that you're helping us to do that right now in every moment of life, to love you for who you are to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.